This is the second last sermon in our series on the doctrine for life. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the final portion, that is glorification. But this week, we're going to be looking at sanctification. And a little preface, just thinking of in light of what has gone on in our country. And I confess I've had sinful anger when I've seen the injustice going on in our land. And the Lord's rebuked me. McShane says, the seed of every sin is in my heart. And you look at what's going on in our country, and if it wasn't for the grace of God in my life or your life, nothing would be different between the most wicked, vilest sinner in this country and us. So it's a mercy that we're here today considering the doctrine of God's sanctifying power in our life. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 this wonderful truth. And the title of the sermon is Beholding the Beauty of Christ. Paul says in verse 18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What are you beholding? John Owen in his book, The Glory of Christ, says, "It is on Christ's glory that I will fix all my thoughts and desires. And the more I see of Christ's glory, the more the painted beauties of this world will wither in my eyes, and I will be more and more crucified to this world." What are you fixing your eyes upon? Are you fixing your eyes upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's as we fix our eyes upon the sinless Savior, the glorious one, that this world and all of its fading beauty, it withers in our eyes. What do we fix our eyes upon? Where is the treasure of our hearts? Well, the Apostle Paul here in verse 18 wants to tell us that it is as we behold, gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His beauty, the Holy Spirit, by our faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, He transforms us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is this doctrine of sanctification, that what we behold, we so often become. If our eyes are set on idols or the things of this world, then our heart is going to be attached to this world. But if our heart is set upon Jesus Christ, then Paul says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we by the grace of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's the doctrine of sanctification. Now, as we begin here, and we want to set our definitions in the proper place, to say, I've never heard of the doctrine of sanctification. This is a new word to me. What does it mean to be sanctified? That word literally means to be set apart. And in the biblical context, it is to be set apart by God, for God, for God Himself. It is to be set apart as one who is holy, wholly devoted to the Lord. Now, we could look at this in two aspects. Theologians say there is positional or definitive sanctification, and there's progressive sanctification. We're going to look at that second one this morning. But let's understand positional or definitive sanctification for a minute. It's vital we understand this. If we get this wrong, we get everything else wrong. And so, first, positional sanctification, what does that speak of? Well, Hebrews 10, verse 10 says that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is definitive sanctification. It is this act of God by His grace alone, once and for all, this definitive act. When we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened? We've seen the doctrine of justification by faith alone. God declared us righteous in His sight, not based on our merit, but based on Christ alone. Our sins were imputed to Him. What happened? His righteousness was imputed to us all by faith alone. So when we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what took place? There was this definitive sanctification that by faith alone, in Christ alone, God now sees us as holy in Jesus Christ. He sees you clothed not in your own righteousness, but clothed in your righteousness of another, of Jesus Christ. And so we see, it's important to understand, this doctrine of sanctification, it is the fruit of our union with Jesus Christ by faith alone. That our position before God has been changed once and for all. That the author to the Hebrews says, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. In other words, he's saying Jesus Christ has changed your position before God by his own obedience, by his own death, by his resurrection, his ascension. And now because of Jesus Christ, what he's done for you, God the Father now sees you as holy in his sight. We're dressed in a beauty not our own. It's important we begin there and understand that. Because if we get that wrong, then you'll think, well, our progressive sanctification, our conformity to Christ, maybe that somehow changes my position in Christ. That if I failed one week or I stumbled into sin, there's doctrine, false doctrine that says, well, your position before God has changed because you stumbled into sin. We know that for the one who's been genuinely saved, their position is secured forever before the Lord. So that's positional sanctification. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're going to see this progressive sanctification. That's what Paul is dealing with. You say, well, I realize I still have sin within. I have sin in the flesh that is waging war against the Spirit. And progressive sanctification deals with that. It deals with the remaining sin within us. It deals with our conformity to Jesus Christ. And this doctrine tells us that by God's grace alone, by the Spirit's work in the life of the believer, we are progressively being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But the end result's not in this life. The climax, our ultimate conformity to Jesus Christ, that will be on the day of glorification. That's what we're going to deal with this morning. John Murray says, progressive sanctification is the process by which the believer is gradually transformed in heart, in mind, in will, in conduct, and conformed more and more to the will of God and to the image of Christ. Until, at death, the disembodied spirit is made perfect in holiness. And at the resurrection, his body likewise will be conformed to the likeness of the body of Christ's glory. But in this life, it's progressive sanctification. Now, what we see, if you look in your Bibles again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, why does Paul bring up this idea of sanctification? Why does he bring up the Spirit's work in the life of the believer? Well, Paul here in chapter 3 is telling us that the new covenant and all of its benefits is far more glorious than the old covenant. Notice in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. Notice what he says. He says to the Corinthians, believers in Jesus Christ, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You see what the new covenant brings. The Spirit of the living God has written upon the heart of the believer, as it were. Notice verse 6. Of 2 Corinthians 3. Another comparison by Paul. Paul says, God who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then in verse 7 to 11, he makes this comparison going in further detail. The new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit of God, in the new covenant is far more glorious. Verse 12 to verse 18, Moses had a veil over his face, but those in the new covenant, the veil is removed. We see the glory of God. You say, where? Notice with me in chapter 4, verse 6. This is where the glory of God is revealed. This is how the veil has been removed and we, by faith, can behold the glory of God. Notice verse 6, chapter 4. Paul says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has done what? By His Spirit. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Where do we see the glory of God? Where do we get a knowledge of the glory of God? And where do we behold His glory? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is saying that as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what is God's Spirit doing? He's transforming us. He's conforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now that sets the context for verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And now I want to dive in a little further and understand this doctrine of progressive sanctification. And notice with me in verse 18, we're going to look at the second half of the verse and then come back to the first half. And you're going to understand that as we go. First, I want you to understand the work of God. Who does this work? Who conforms us to the likeness of Christ? Notice halfway through in verse 18, Paul says, we are being transformed into the same image, image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. That's what's happening in this sanctification. From who? For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, this is the work of God. Paul says, this is how a believer is conformed from one degree of glory to another. It's not from yourself, but it comes from the Lord, the Sovereign One, from His Spirit. R.C. Sproul says, sanctification is the ongoing process dependent on God's continuing action in the believer and consisting of the believer's continuous struggle against sin. That's what we're going to see. It's this work of God. That's what Paul's showing us. It's from the Lord who's transforming you from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ. Now, two things about this work of God. First, again, it's this sovereign work. Notice he says it's from the Lord. That's who does this sanctifying work in the believer's life. It's from the Lord. It's from the Spirit of God. In other words, the reason you've been set apart from sin and death, the reason you've been given new life, the reason you're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of the supernatural work of the Spirit. We don't get any credit. It's all of what God has done to us by His Spirit. And if we're to become more like Christ, who do we go to? We go to the Spirit to do this work. Jesus says, John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. You can't do anything. It comes from the Spirit of Christ if we're to be made more like Christ. Now, look with me in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, again, brings up this idea of sanctification, speaking to the church and Philippi and God's work among them. Philippians chapter 2, and look at verse 12 to verse 13. It's a very helpful text for us to consider. Now notice in verse 12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. What's his command in verse 12? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You say, well, what is he getting at? Paul's not saying work for your salvation as if you could earn your salvation. That's not what Paul's getting at. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, what Paul is getting at here is that we are to grow in conformity to Jesus Christ with fear and trembling. This great salvation, this great work of God in us to grow in godliness, to grow in Christ's likeness. Work out this salvation that God's begun in you. with fear and trembling. And then notice what he says, verse 13, the grounds for that. What is the grounds for us to put the hands of the plow and try and become more like Jesus Christ by his grace? Well, he says, verse 13, here's the grounds of it all. For, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see who does this sanctifying work? It's God, Paul says, who works in you. The reason you have this desire to become more like Jesus Christ, that's the Spirit of God's work in you. That didn't just come up in your life out of a mere coincidence, but it's God who works in you to give you the will and then to give you the ability to work for his good pleasure. That's behind it all. But nonetheless, Paul says, work out your salvation. Become more like Jesus Christ, resting in the power of Christ to fulfill that which he has commanded you to do. Louis Berkhoff says this sanctification consists fundamentally in a divine operation in the soul. So what's Paul getting at? Well, he's not saying just let go and let God. That's not biblical. But Paul is telling us rather because God is working in you, because he's begun this sanctifying work in your soul, that is the grounds for your work, to grow in conformity to Christ. Because God is working in me, therefore, by the grace of God, I ought to do everything I can to grow in godliness. It's the sovereign work that is the foundation for our sanctification. Now, secondly, this work of God is also an inner work of God. It cuts to the core of our being. Notice in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 again, he tells us that we are being transformed, verse 18, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That word transformed, what does it mean? It's this word that gives a picture of this caterpillar who is radically changed in a cocoon, but then one day it's this butterfly, as it were. That's a helpful description. It's this present work of God. We're being transformed. He's working progressively. He's continuing this transforming work of grace in our being, in our inner man. One theologian says the root of this work of God, it often and it always bears the fruit of sanctification. And so what we're seeing here is that if God's done this work of regeneration, he's given us new life, there's going to be fruit to that new life. An apple tree doesn't produce oranges. An apple tree produces apples. If we've been born of God, there's going to be evidence, fruit, that we have God at work in our life. And so you see here, it cuts to the inner man. It's easy for someone to quit something and have an outward appearance, like I'm just cleaning up my life. But what happens? They're a dead, rotten soul. Their soul is dead. You can't just say this doctrine means, well, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm just going to try and be a better person. I'm going to get my life together, and then I'm going to be okay on that day when I stand before God in judgment. No, this doctrine shows us that God's work, it is in the inner man. It is with the will and the mind and the affections. God does this work. Charles Hodge says, this sanctification in its nature is not holy acts, but such a change in the state of the soul is that sinful acts become more infrequent and holy acts become more and more habitual. That's what it is. Not that you're just cleaning up your life, but God has done a work in your soul and you're loving the things of God now by his grace, and you're hating that which is sinful in God's sight. Sinful acts become more infrequent, not perfect, but more infrequent. We grow in love for Christ. We grow in hatred for sin. John Piper says, we're not content and satisfied anymore to make mud castles when the ocean is open to us. That's this work of God in the soul, in the core of our being. So brothers and sisters, again, what an encouragement. You see your own life and you understand that you have a love for Jesus Christ that didn't just click one day by your own will. It's not some coincidence, but that is evidence that the Lord has done this irreversible work in your life. And he's continuing that work. You have a continued love for Jesus Christ. You have a continued hatred for your own sin. You see him more and more. Year after year, you learn more about Jesus Christ and you're more and more thrilled with him. You look 5 years ago and you say, now, I love Christ more by the grace of God. I see more of his beauty, that he's an inexhaustible fountain. And you realize that for eternity upon eternity, we're never going to be bored with Jesus Christ. We're never going to come to the bottom of understanding all his glory. It's pulling curtain upon curtain of his glory for all eternity. That's what the Spirit of God does in our soul. Changes our mind, our affections, our will. And he completes that, not now in the present, but on that day of glorification, on the day of Christ Jesus. We will one day be fully delivered from this body of sin and death. But it's this progressive work that he's begun and he will complete. Now, maybe you're not a believer and you say, well, I look at my own life and I have no love for Jesus Christ. I don't care about Jesus Christ. Well, I look at my life and I would choose sin over Christ because sin is more attractive to me than Jesus Christ. And I would tell you, my friend, if that's you, that's a symptom of a deeper issue. That's a symptom of a heart issue. That's a symptom that the Lord needs to give you a new heart. The Lord needs to deliver you from sin and death. And that's the good news of the gospel. The Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the greatest heart surgeon. He can take the most firm and hardened heart and in a moment melt it and give it a love for Jesus Christ. That's the Savior you need. And that's the Savior that's offered to you today. All you have to do is come. Come to me, Jesus Christ says, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. He'll begin this work in your life, transform from life or death to life. That's the work of God. So we understand this foundation. Sanctification is a work of God. But you say, well, how do I work out this sanctification? How do I become more and more like Jesus Christ by the Spirit's work within me? Well, we're going to see in verse 18. Let's look at the first half that we skipped. Now it all makes sense that secondly, God has given us means that his Spirit works through. Notice verse 18 again. Here's the means that God has given us to sanctify us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice if you can see it in verse 18. And we all, every believer, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So you say, how do I grow in grace? How do I become more like Jesus Christ? Paul says it's by beholding the glory of Jesus Christ by faith alone, that the Spirit of God conforms you into his image. There it is, plain and simple. The Spirit of God transforms you as you gaze upon your Savior. Mike Riccardi says that the sight of Christ's glory is at the very heart of the believer's sanctification. Our degree of Christ-likeness is directly proportional to our beholding of his glory. How often do you behold the glory of Christ? Your Christ-likeness, your conformity to Jesus Christ is directly proportional to how often you behold Christ and how often you open the Word of God and say, Lord, make me more like Jesus Christ. That's what Robert Murray McShane said. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. Lord, I know I wrestle with sin and I have sin that flares up, but Lord, by your Spirit, make me as holy as I can be as a pardoned sinner. Grow me in grace as I gaze upon Jesus Christ by faith in his word and behold his glory. That's what Paul's telling us. You want to become more like Jesus Christ, believer? Gaze upon him. What are you setting your soul upon? Notice with me in Psalm 63. I want you to see this contagious hunger of the psalmist and notice that that he's in the old covenant. And there's still this veil over them, as it were, in the old covenant. But notice this hunger in the old covenant, Psalm 63. And then realize how much more we've been given in the new covenant. That we behold the glory of God. There's no more veil. Psalm 63, and notice with me in verse 1 to 6. Notice his hunger. He says in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And what does he do in verse 2? So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. This is in the old covenant, and you notice the hunger. How much more in the new covenant, we who have beheld the glory of God in the face of our Savior, how much more should we say with David, Lord, you're my God. You've died for my sins. You've torn the curtain in two that denied access to you. I have fellowship with you. The throne of grace is open. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I behold your glory and your power by faith alone in Christ alone. That's some hunger we want. That's what Paul's talking about. As we behold his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, he transforms us. Now flip back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4, another wonderful prayer of David. And notice his one desire. And how much more should this be our desire? Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. If there's one thing you ought to pray, this is it. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For what purpose? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's what David wants. To gaze upon the Lord, to see his beauty. That's this one thing that consumed his mind. How much more for us in the new covenant? Isaac Ambrose, a Puritan, says, Christians, we ought to turn our eyes to the Lord. Look and look again unto Jesus. Why do you stand gazing at the toys of this world when such a Christ is offered to you this day? It's foolishness to set our eyes on this world. I'm sure we've all felt that this past week. Let's just consume our mind and see what's going on in Ottawa. There's something far more glorious to have our mind consumed with. One that is eternal. One who is building his eternal kingdom. A kingdom without end. Whose builder and designer is God himself. Gaze upon Jesus Christ. That's what we set our soul upon. And that's what God uses to make us more like Jesus Christ. You set your mind on the world. You're more angry after. And you're filled with more bitterness after. But when you see your Savior, your heart's melted. It's not bitter anymore. It's not angry anymore. It is melted in the sight of Christ. So Paul, he gives us the recipe. You want to become more like Jesus Christ. You want to reflect him and be light in this world. Behold him. See him. The Spirit uses the gazing upon Christ by faith alone to conform you into his image. Now as we wrap things up here, let's get practical. Where do we behold Christ's glory? And what do we see of Christ? I want you to look at two texts with me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15 to verse 17. Our brother Harry mentioned the powerful, all-inspired Word of God. And this is what God has given us to complete the work that he's begun in us. To work out our salvation, to shape and fashion our desires and move our affections. That's what the Spirit uses, his word, to set our soul by faith upon Jesus Christ. And so you notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice Timothy, from childhood, he was what? Acquainted with the sacred writings, the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. The Word of God. makes you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It points you to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Bible. That's the theme and thread from Genesis to Revelation. It is Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone. And notice verse 16, the nature of Scripture and what Scripture does, used by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, behind all that is sanctification, becoming more like Christ, Christian maturity. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to complete the work He's begun, to fashion us and shape us and teach us and correct us and train us in righteousness, that we would be complete, equipped for every God-glorifying work. That's the first text. Now notice with me, secondly, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. I want you to notice again the nature of God's Word. Verse 2, Peter says to the church, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You think of a newborn baby crying for that milk, desperate, hungry. Peter says that ought to be your desire, a great hunger for the Word of God, thirsting, pleading to be fed with the Word of God. Why? That we may grow up into salvation. In that context, speaking of Christian maturity, Christ-likeness. You see what God has given us, that His Spirit uses to set our eyes upon Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God. So do you have a hunger for the Word? Are you a Word, does the Word of God master you? D.A. Carson said, not only master the Word of God, but be mastered by God's Word. Bunyan, he was a man who, it was said, bled bibline. He oozed the Bible. Scripture was flowing out of him. Is that us? The whole Bible is for the completion of a whole Christian, to perfect, complete that work by the Spirit. The whole Bible displays the whole glory of Jesus Christ. Let me just work through Christ from Genesis to Revelation very quickly. What does the Bible teach us about the glory of Christ? Genesis 1:1, there's the glory of Christ. In the beginning, God, the triune God, outside of all creation. The glory of Christ is in verse 1 of Genesis 1, that He was with the Father and the Spirit, the triune God in perfect love and fellowship. There's the glory of Jesus Christ. You want to behold His glory? Open your Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. Where else? Look at the promise of a Messiah, a Savior. Genesis 3, 15. Genesis 12, verse 3. Christ promised in the Old Testament. Look at His incarnation. Behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. Look at His sinless life, His obedient life. Look at His death on the cross for sinners. Look at His burial. Look at His resurrection. Look at His ascension. Look at His present reign at the right hand of His Father. Look at His second coming. Look at eternity future. Genesis to Revelation. It's all of Christ pointing to Him, revealing Him, seeing Christ. The Bible reveals the glory of Jesus Christ. So what a privilege then for us as believers. You want to become more like Christ, open up the whole Word of God and see the glory of Jesus Christ. As we conclude, I want to read from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And we think right now we're seeing and beholding the glory of Christ by faith. But one day that faith is going to be made sight. One day this sin that still dwells within us and we're waging war against, one day it's going to be forever removed when we have a glimpse upon Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Why? because we shall see him as he is. That's the great day of glorification. When we see Christ by sight, in an instant, we will be made like him because we will see him as he is. The great hymn writer Annie Flint says the following concerning this life. I don't look back. I don't look forward. I don't look around me. I don't look within me, but I look up in the face of Jesus Christ. And as I look up, my heart can rest. My fears are stilled. There's joy. There is love. There is light for darkness. And there is perfect peace. Christian, look up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have your eyes here or there or there or inside. Look to Jesus Christ. That's where we set our eyes. And may we thank the Lord for his mercy to us. Let's pray as we conclude. Father, we do thank you that this wonderful privilege of the new covenant, that we with unveiled face can behold your glory in the pages of Scripture by faith, and that you use this to transform us. We pray this morning that you would make us more like Jesus Christ by your Spirit as we've considered this text. And we pray, Lord, that you would return. Come, Lord Jesus, and we long for that day where our faith will be made sight. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.